Thank you, John. John, Bob, also to our musicians, I say thank you. And since it is my last night and some of you cannot make it out in the mornings, I'll just very briefly tonight thank you for the great privilege and the honor of being invited back to the park again. It is no mystery that I love it here. Always have, always will, and in a sense I hate that the week of my involvement is coming to an end. Thank you for all of your hospitality. Even at times, and some of you will know who and what I mean, thank you for your hostility. It has all been fun. It's been a wonderful break after all of the stress of the last months to be here. And I thank you for everything. Chapter 5, indeed, tonight of 1 Peter is our reading, and we begin at verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be self-controlled, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith. And know that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, the Latin for Silas, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Rome, that's the church, elect together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. And all the people could say, Amen. I neglected earlier to thank the trio for a beautiful song and beautifully rendered. One of the most encouraging songs that we can ever hear, perfectly selected, certainly in light of verse 7, as were the hymns that John selected for us. I thank you for singing that tonight. You will notice that Peter does not call himself an apostle. He, as does John, as we have noticed if you've been with us in the mornings, refers to himself as an elder. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. I think that's instructive. He is now not using apostolic authority. He is one of them. He has been where they are. He has experienced what they have experienced. He has labored and struggled, and at times I am sure he has wept, as they have. There's a great difference, isn't there, between sympathy and empathy. And this is a verse of empathy. It is not just an expression of partnership. It is an acknowledgement of a shared partnership. It's absolutely blessed. There is, of course, there actually are in classical Greek several, but there is in the New Testament a very often used word for those who are elders in age. That is not the case here. This is the spiritual term for church leaders. And so that's who is before us in this first section. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder. Now for those of you who were with us yesterday morning, will you please forgive me? This will maybe be more for those who were not able to attend. As I said this morning, there is a fair bit of overlap, actually, in many of our morning and evening sessions. To be quite honest, when I emailed the park and told them what my message outlines would be, I didn't realize exactly how much overlap there was. It's a good bit. I don't think that's an accident. I said yesterday morning that at the Mount Hermon Conference, inland from Santa Cruz, California, in 1993, in a question and answer session, one of two times that I've been there actually with Dave Reed, the very first question that came in for either one of us was this: what do you consider is the greatest need in our local assemblies today? And after a bit of trying to pass the buck back and forth, Dave leaned behind the moderator and he said, "What would you have said? What would you say?" And I told him, he said, "Exactly the same as I would say. Go ahead and answer it." And I did have to answer it first. And he definitely followed up with some beautiful thoughts. And I repeat myself from yesterday in saying again that in the 11 and a half years that have ensued since then, I've never changed my mind on this. I still believe that the greatest need in our local assemblies is for strong, godly, committed, caring, empathetic, discreet, discerning elders. Thank God for them. My life has been immeasurably enriched in meeting a great number of godly elders. There is no question in my mind, in any of our minds, but that the Apostle John became a brilliant elder in his leadership capacities in what we might term the Mother Church in Jerusalem. But John went elsewhere, didn't he? And you just know that wherever the Spirit of God directed him to be and to live, he would have exerted excellent leadership, not just qualities, but excellent leadership on a day-to-day basis. He was that kind of a person. The Lord Jesus understood it. They experienced that wonderfully close bond, and as I mentioned yesterday morning, John was one, the only one that we know of, who listened to the actual heartbeat of God, the Son, reclining on his breast. Now tonight it's Peter. As John would have been a very effective leader in any local church, Peter was the elder that everyone else would have deferred to and looked up to in that mother church in Jerusalem. The great apostle to the Jew was a great empathetic leader in the church. One of the things that we love about God and about grace is that He is the God of the continual second chance. And a lot of us have had a great number of second chances, haven't we? He's not just the God of the second chance, He's the God of the 500th chance and the 1,000th chance. And at times we can be so hard on people because of human failure. And let's be very clear, there are some human failures that are far more serious than others. But if you want to look at a great man who had a great failure, you can look on several occasions at Peter. That one who warmed himself at the wrong fire one night, and denied the Lord Jesus twice, and on the third occasion, with oaths and curses, that he even knew him. The Lord Jesus turned and looked to him, looked at him. The prophecy of hours before had now just been fulfilled. Then that rather proud and boastful, strong, rough, tough fisherman of Bethsaida had a broken heart from what I'm convinced was the most loving, tender, and understanding look that any of the disciples ever received. Peter knew about failure. Peter knew about restoration. And I want to say tonight, and every elder here tonight, at least hear me out until the end of this wee soliloquy, if ever you will, there's never been a perfect elder that has ever lived. And there will never be one yet. But every elder of the Church of God will one day be just as perfect as we are. And until then, we're all human. And sometimes we will disagree with those that are in leadership over us. And sometimes we will think they have taken us in a wrong direction. And there are times that we might think that they are a little bit bullheaded simply because they don't agree with us. In the midst of it all, please understand this. This section of the Word of God ends with a promise. And here it is. There is coming a day when those who answerable to the chief shepherd have sought to the best of their ability, often on their knees, to shepherd the people of God, are going to receive an imperishable crown as under shepherds of the flock of God. It can be an enormously thankless job. It is not an office to be voted into. It is not a title to attain. It is a work that people are separated by the Spirit of God to do. And again, none of us acquit ourselves perfectly in the Word of God, in the work of God. But we still try. And again, I repeat what I said yesterday morning. I hope every one of us pray for the leadership of our local church on an ongoing, at least daily basis, maybe through the day. For our elders today are being confronted in some quarters with things that 10 years ago were barely mentionable in society, and yet today they have actually infiltrated the church. A great majority, I am convinced, of elders will tell you in those kind of situations that they are not really equipped to adjudicate in certain matters that they're being faced with today. I've heard stories that you can hardly believe if I were to reiterate them this evening. They're so twisted. There are so many sticky wickets. There are so many people involved and personalities involved. And no matter which way a decision is made, there will be half of those involved who will be bitter and angry, and half that will possibly even gloat. And it's tough. I was at a Bible camp, and it was not in this country, a number of years ago. I even forget what I was speaking on that week, if truth be told. 2:30 in the morning, there was a knock on my door where I was staying. Now, that's a cause for instant alarm. I had to turn my cell phone off and put it in my suitcase because, frankly, it didn't work in that country. If it did, I couldn't have afforded the minute charge. And instantly you assume that to an emergency number there has been terrible news that's come from home. I jumped out of bed and I said, "Excuse me, let me just get dressed real quickly." Didn't know who was there. I opened the door, and there stood a gentleman that I have known for some years. He said, "Alan, we have to talk." I said, "Okay." I said, "Come in." He said, "No, no." He said, "You've been here enough to know that these walls have ears. What I need to talk about, we have to go elsewhere." I said, "Okay." Where do you want to talk? He said, outside. I said, it's nearly freezing outside. He said, do you mind? And I said, no, I don't. We went outside and we sat on a bench. He began to tell me what was going on in his life. The elders of his local assembly had approached him. They had seen obvious qualities of leadership, and they had asked him if he would please join them, for they needed more help. I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, no, it's not. I said, you don't think so? He said, no, it's actually the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. I said, may I ask why? He began to tell me a story that had happened when he was in university. After he had met his wife of a moral failure with someone other than the girl that he married. And he said, I've managed to bury it for all of these years, but now you know why I can't accept that position. I said, I see. It's an awful thing to see a mature man sobbing. I put my arm around him and I called him by name and I said, have you ever heard of the God of the second chance? He said, sure. I said, you don't think that he can give you a second chance? He said, he's given me many second chances. I said, indeed he has. I said, so is this something that, and I named his wife, she knows nothing about. He said, she knows nothing about this, nor do my children, and I'm honestly convinced that if I were ever to tell her, I would lose her. I said, well, what are you going to do? I said, have you ever honestly confessed that sin before God? He said, thousands of times. I said, how many times does the Bible say we need to confess it? He said, I suppose once. I said, tell you what. Why don't you do it right now? And I'll listen. We got on our knees in that bench. Every breath you could see. By now it was past 3:30 in the morning. Bitterly cold. He got on his knees and with some of the most racking sobs I have ever heard, he told the Lord exactly what he had done. Thanked the Lord for his forgiveness. Begged the Lord to be able to appropriate it in his life. Begged the Lord that his wife would never find out about it. Just about the time that he finished praying, two arms came behind him and wrapped him up. And without us knowing it, his wife had seen that he was gone, got herself dressed, opened the door when she saw us outside and quietly walked out. She got on her knees beside him and she said, honey, why didn't you ever tell me this? Don't you know that I love you without condition? I'm not perfect either. You are absolutely forgiven. As God has forgiven you, I forgive you. Just like you've forgiven me all the stupid things that I've done. She said, you've been a perfect husband. And I did not even know that the elders of our assembly had asked you. But you must do it. You must do it. About a year and a half later, I was at that assembly. I was talking to some of the young people because they wanted a special time, just me and them. We were talking about some of the problems that young people face to this day. And I just asked them, sort of pointedly, I said, do you have anybody in the leadership of this assembly that you could go to and discuss this with? They said, oh, Oh, yes. Thank God for Mr. And they named him. They said there is nothing that we can go to him with that he just doesn't seem to perfectly understand. And he's never judgmental with us. One young man spoke up and he said, you know the best part of all? If I share something with him, I know it will never go beyond that room. None of us are perfect. Nor are any of our leaders. But aren't you grateful tonight for the way God deals with us? Aren't you happy tonight that God has raised up leaders, all of us, feet of clay and lips of clay, but leaders who care? They're not doing it for the big bucks. They're not doing it for the fame. They're doing it as unto the Lord. And an amazing crown awaits them. And thank God for it. Likewise, you younger people, Peter writes in verse 5, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Please notice the great similarities with this phrase and this section to the beginning of chapter 2. Take off the old clothes of malice and envying and strife and all of those sins that would pull us back from what God wants us to be. Take off those old clothes. Now here are some new clothes to put on. Best suit you can wear. Honest to goodness. Humility. He goes back here, of course, to several Old Testament readings. Proverbs 3 and Isaiah 57, God resists the proud, but rather gives grace to the humble. And so with that in mind, humble yourselves. Again, remember, it's been over and over in 1 Peter. It's a willing and an applied submission under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, or as one translation says, at the great revelation of himself. I don't know about you, but I don't think most people are born humble. We have a tendency to want our own way, do we not? We have that urge when people put us down to try to build ourselves back up. When people disagree with us, we sometimes might get a wee bit indignant. How can they dare ever disagree with me? Stupid to go through life willingly being wrong. Why don't they just agree with me now and get it over with? We're not born humble, necessarily, are we? But it is one of the chief attributes, is it not, of Christ-likeness. And if our lives are really going to count for God, we had better be humble. Some of the grandest people that I have ever met in the Lord's work are some of the most humble people that I have ever met. Tearness Wilson. David Boyd Long. On and on I could go in the list. Grand men. Gordon Rieger. Robert McClurkin. Dr. David Gooding, one of my heroes and mentors. So many others. They're not unique to Plymouth Brethren Assemblies, believe me. The church is filled with great leaders. And one of the things that I find is a common denominator with great leaders is that they understand that in and of themselves, they really are nothing. I can't look at Gertrude Harlow sitting here without thinking of dear brother Ed. As gracious and humble a man, and you look at a lifetime of work and a body of work that likely will never really be equaled, certainly in my lifetime, gracious, humble people. Verse 7 is an enormous verse. Casting all your care upon him. Here's the only reason that Peter gives. And it's the only reason that Peter needs to give. Simply because he personally cares for us. What a verse. You can read it in a matter of a couple of seconds and appropriate it for a lifetime. It's easier to read, though, isn't it, than it sometimes is to live? Because implicit in this verse is, once we do the casting, we also better do the leaving. And I have met so many Christians, and I are one of them. And at times I have walked up to the foot of the cross by faith, and I have cast my burdens there, had a great little session with the Lord, and then got my backpack open again. And then I walked up and I picked them up and I loaded my backpack up again and I turned away and I walked away as heavy as I came. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But what is necessary in this verse is for us to understand this casting is a one-time act. Get rid of them. Every person here has, or maybe at present is, going through a difficult burden. And here's the verse. Cast your cares. Bundle them all up. Some of you might have unsaved children or grandchildren. Some of you may have been a widow or a widower for many years. And at the end of every month, you look at what's left in the bank balance. And you start adding years. And you think to yourself that if inflation continues, and the cost of living continues, it may not be that many years. You might not have quite enough to make ends meet. And you live with that storm over you all the time. There are people that I speak to in almost every audience, maybe safe here, and they're unemployed. Big care. There are people who have prodigal children. There are Christian children who have prodigal parents. There's all manners of cares. Health, mental, spiritual. On and on the list goes. Whatever yours are and mine. May we endeavor with the help of God tonight to wrap them all up. Do a little casting tonight. And then turn and walk away. He has a personal concern for us. He knows the end from the beginning. Before you and I have ever gone through this burden, before we were ever even born, in His grand omniscience, He knew we were going to go through it. And in His grand sovereignty, He allows it. Is this a promise of understanding the cares? No. And we may never in this life understand. But it doesn't change the fact that in the midst of even non-understanding, we still have to cast them. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I go into the unknown, trusting like a child. Difficult at times, but necessary. It says in verse number 8, now you be self-controlled, self-disciplined. Be watchful. You have an enemy, an adversary. It's not just an enemy. You can have an enemy that really lies low passively, doesn't bother you that much. You know they have something against you, but they really don't make it very overt. We have a predator after us. And the older you get, the more you realize how stunningly crafty he is. And he's waiting for us, as we said yesterday morning, to step outside of the box. The allowable boundaries that God has given us. That's the biblical description and definition even of transgression. To go beyond the allowable boundaries. If we spend enough time outside of them, We will find ourselves weak and vulnerable, and at just that moment the adversary can come in, and he begins all of his attacks with the human mind. Everything great in life first began with a thought, and so have all things sinful. Be very vigilant, he says, and be self-controlled. He's walking around this enemy like a roaring lion seeking his next meal. You see, this first phrase is both offensive and defensive. He says, be self-controlled. That's something that we can do with the help of God. Also then there is defensive. Be very watchful. And resist, verse 9 says. Flee him. Run away from him. Steadfast in your faith. Ah, but what a beautiful phrase this must have meant to those who were reading this letter from the apostle undergoing terrible persecution, knowing that the same things that you are suffering are being experienced by your brothers all around the world. But may the God of all grace, verse 10 tells us, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What a doxology. It's not just a beautiful closing doxology. It's actually a fourfold promise, isn't it? The word completion here means to supply elements of our character that we need. And we all have them. I've really never had, and I guess I should be thankful for this, I've never really had a bad temper. I never have. I honestly don't remember the first time that I really, really lost my temper. Audrey gets me close. But I'm thankful that I don't really have a temper. Maybe you have a temper. But I will tell you very frankly that there are things that I struggle with desperately. And I hope they don't plague you. With all my heart before God, I hope you don't suffer from some of the same things that I need completion in. Secondly, there is undergirding. This is stability under pressure. It's for the long run, isn't it? It's for endurance. Where we live in coastal South Carolina, there are an awful lot of homes that are built on stilts. Now, we're a quarter mile from the ocean, our home, and we're 20 feet 8 inches above sea level. And so while there are some homes in our community that are stilt homes, for the majority, our homes are not, and mine is not. But it is a remarkable thing to watch those who build the stilt homes. The greatest engineering part of the pedestals on which that home is built are those that are never visible to the naked eye once they're backfilled. It's the undergirding so that hurricane force winds can go underneath and water can run underneath if needs be, if there's any kind of tidal surge. But the undergirding of our faith has carried you, has it not, through a lot of storms and a lot of years. But it may need to yet. This is the undergirding. Thirdly, there is an inner strengthening. An inner strengthening. I believe that undergirding maybe can be tied, I'm not going to be dogmatic in this, but can be tied back to verses 8 and 9. The inner struggles of a Christian through the temptations of the evil one. So maybe the undergirding, since it's so private and so hidden, deals with our inner struggles. If that's the case, then this strengthening will be given to us and must be developed to withstand the outer trials of life. Finally, settle you. Plant us firmly. Plant us securely. These things are given to us to refine our faith and to establish Christian character, if needs be, to adjust it, and certainly to strengthen us. Thank God for them. In his closing remarks, he mentions that this has been written by Silas. That's his companion, a fellow preacher, here acting as his amanuensis or his secretary. And he said, he's a faithful brother as I consider him. And I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Is it the King James who says, she who is in Babylon? It really means the church that is in Rome. Elect together with you, greets you, as does John Mark, my son. Outwardly express, he says now, the inner love that you feel one to another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless our time together in this most marvelous of books, so that we will grow together in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That even with a very brief and cursive summary, that we might just be undergirded and strengthened as the days almost undoubtedly will get worse. As the darker part of night that we are in, I believe immediately will precede the daybreak, the advent of the Lord Jesus to the air. Who's to say? Maybe the next time we meet, that's where it will be. May God preserve and bless us each until that day. Father, tonight we give our heartfelt thanks for the great blessing and privilege of being in Christ. We're thankful that we can cast all of our cares on Him simply because He cares for us. We're thankful, our Father, that Jesus never fails. Earthly friends will fail us. Heaven and this earth will pass away. Jesus never fails. We're thankful, Father, for this place. We're thankful for those who are in leadership here. We commit them into your loving care. We are thankful for every member of the staff, even some that we don't get to see when we're only here for a brief period of time. And now, as they have almost just begun this 2-month section of conference, where they will be tired, we ask our Father that you will undergird them in a very special way. Give them extraordinary strength and joy and delight that they are serving their Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
But Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth.